Please rise. Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Our text this morning is the Holy Gospel as Silas has read from the 20th chapter of St. Luke, and our theme this morning, God deals with his tenants. Please be seated. My dearest brothers and sisters in Christ Jesus, especially my newest brother, Garrett Michael. Let's go back in history a little bit. Let's go back to Tuesday of Holy Week, for this is when this account occurs. Jesus is in the temple and he's teaching. It's just 3 days. In just 3 days, Jesus will be publicly hung from a cross. Here, teaching in the temple, he is challenged by the chief priest and the scribes. They challenge his authority to be preaching and teaching in the temple. His response? He tells the people and them a parable. Now, as you heard Silas read the parable this morning, maybe you were shaking your head, wondering why. Why would any reasonable person act like the owner or the tenants? If you stop and think about it, their actions are downright silly, even illogical. But are they? Well, this morning, let's take a closer look at the parable of the tenants. The owner who plants the vineyard is God Almighty. And the owner of the vineyard plants his vineyard and he goes off for a long time and he leases it to his tenants, who would be the nation of Israel. Now, this is a standard arrangement. All of you are quite familiar with this kind of arrangement, by the way. The tenants do the work and the owner gets a percentage of the harvest as rent. Yes, it's an arrangement that many of you are very familiar with. Yes, at harvest time, it would be natural for the owner to send one of his servants, or even he himself would come, and they would and he or his servants would collect his share of the rent. But now what happens is a series of silly actions. The first silly action. Instead of the tenants paying their rent, what do? They take the servant of the owner and they beat him. Literally, they whip him, is what the Greek word means. Very similar to how Jesus is whipped. And they send him away empty-handed. What's the owner's response? The owner responds with a second silly action. He sends another servant. And what do the tenants do? Once again, they whip him and they also insult him. Thus, they insult the landowner. They send the servant away. So what does the landowner do then? You have all heard the old saying, haven't you? Fool me once, shame on you. Fool me twice, shame on me. Clearly now it's time for decisive action, for forceful action. But no, what does the landowner do? Third silly action, he sends a third servant. No escort, no enforcers, just a servant all by himself. And what do the tenants do? This one they wound. They injure him bodily. And they throw him out of the vineyard. Now you may be thinking this back and forth, it can't happen forever, can it? Don't you seriously think that the landowner would have to change his tactics? He's got to show these evil tenants that he's serious about his cash rent or his rent from the vineyard by the crop that he is due. So what does the landowner do? Well, Jesus tells us he thinks to himself, what shall I do? I know. I will send my beloved son. Perhaps they will respect him. Now, wait a minute. The tenants have mistreated, wounded, disrespected 1, 2, 3 servants. And now the owner is going to send his beloved son. Well, what's the response of the tenants? The response of the tenants see that they see the heir coming, the beloved son. And now having seen him, the farmers begin reasoning among themselves, saying, this is the heir. Let us kill him so that the inheritance might become ours. Notice that the tenants reason among themselves. And their reasoning is, they're going to kill the beloved son of the owner. And by doing this, the owner will give them the vineyard. What kind of reasoning is that? Well, literally, the Greek word that is used for reasoning is this. They have a back and forth evaluation in a way that typically leads to a confused conclusion. The term implies that one confused mind begins interacting with many other confused minds, and thus they reinforce their original conclusion, their original confusion, if you will. Now, many of you know that I spent a long time in the military, and as a senior NCO, we would look at our junior NCOs and we would determine who would be a better leader of soldiers. And one thing that we would never, ever do is place one fool in charge of 3 fools. Because what would you get? 4 fools. That's their plan, though. Their plan is they're going to kill the begotten son, the heir of the vineyard, thinking that the owner will give them the vineyard because the son will be out of the way. That's their plan, and they're going to stick to it. So what happens? They see the son, they throw him out, and they kill him. Now, dearly beloved, you're probably thinking to yourself, I've heard this parable of our Lord, and this just doesn't happen in real life. It's foolish beyond comprehension. It's downright laughable. It's so far-fetched that it can't possibly be true. Sadly, it did happen. It's not laughable. And it's totally true. My dear brothers and sisters in Christ Jesus, what your Lord Jesus is describing to you this morning actually happened to him. As you heard, the vineyard is Israel, and the owner is Jesus, or God Himself, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. And what Jesus is doing this morning is summarizing Isaiah chapter 5. The hearers know this story quite well. The landowner, God, builds this vineyard. He founds the nation of Israel, and He gives them the vineyard. They are to be the tenants. He made His people, He led His people to come to the promised land, and He declared to them, you are mine. He gave them His law to follow, and He told them that as long as you follow my law and you do not follow the people that surround you, that you do not prostitute yourself to them, and as long as you do not forsake me, I will not forsake you. Yet what does Israel do? Sinners that they are, they turn away from God and they begin to worship false gods, gods that cannot save them. They begin to prostitute themselves, as God says, to those who live around them, and they become unclean. So what does Yahweh do? He sends messengers. He sends servants. He sends the prophets to tell the people, one after another, after another, after another, to repent and be restored to your God in heaven. Yet what does Israel do? Prophet after prophet after prophet is thrown out, ignored, and in some cases even killed. Israel continues in their rebellion, sinners that they are. They continue to be idolaters. They reject the Lord's prophets, one after the other. My dear brothers and sisters, they actually reject the owner of the vineyard. They reject God. So the Lord responds, not in a way that you and I would respond. Fathers, if a tenant killed your son, how would you respond? Yet God doesn't respond how you would respond. God responds by sending us the gospel. In order to fulfill the law and to reconcile the world to himself, he sends us the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. He sends us his begotten Son. The Father sends to us his only begotten Son, conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. And here in our text this morning, Palm Sunday has already happened. There was a great crowd shouting, "Hosanna to God in the highest! Hosanna! Hosanna!" And 3 days later, the crowd is crying out, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" They throw the Son out of Jerusalem, which is the headquarters of the vineyard, by the way. And what do? They kill him, just as Jesus told them in the parable. Jesus describes what the tenants did perfectly. As unreasonable as it sounds, it's actually the truth. Israel destroyed, killed their Messiah. Now, you and I know that the Jews do not believe in Jesus as the Messiah. They refuse to listen to him. They refuse to repent. They continue to deny God's word, to turn away from God, and to do all that God commanded them not to do. They elevated themselves over everyone. Yes, their actions deserve the severest of punishments. Yet Jesus told them, he, the owner, will come and destroy those tenants and give the vineyard to others. And how do they respond? Surely not. God forbid that this should ever happen. Surely God will not destroy us for killing his beloved Son. Why, they just can't believe. They can't fathom the concept that Jesus is God's beloved Son. So they truly believe, and they believe to this day, that by killing Jesus, they were actually doing Yahweh, God in heaven, a favor. The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. Everyone who falls on that stone will be broken to pieces. And when it falls on anyone, it will crush him. Here Jesus quotes from Psalm 118. Jesus is that rock on which God's people, now Garrett, will stand on forever. Yet Jesus warns them, and he warns you again and again, reject him, and he will fall on you. You will be broken to pieces. And the Greek word that's actually used is that you will be ground. You will be crushed into a fine powder and whisked away. Another sign of impending doom and peril and punishment in hell. Yet, my dear friends, we see this morning in our text the great patience of the Father. This parable is how sinners treat God, and it's also how God treats you and me as sinners. Sinners treat God horribly. They disrespect Him. They are irreverent toward Him. God gives you everything in this life, this body and life, and yet we fail to be thankful to Him. God gives you all that you need, work, job, family, friends, yet we take advantage of them, or we take advantage of those things that God gives to us, and we use them in the wrong manner. God gives sinners, you and me, a body and a mind to be used for honorable purposes. Yet, what do? We misuse our body and we pollute our mind. By using those things in this life that will not help us, but rather harm us and ultimately destroy us. God gives a man a wife, and God gives a woman a husband. Yet what do sinners do? They covet another man's wife or another woman's husband. Adultery. God gives you family and friends and neighbors to serve. Yet what do sinners do? You take advantage of them. You place yourself over them. And you, in, even sometimes you wish that they were dead. So what does the Lord command? He commands that you repent of your sin. Yet sinners get ticked off. Actually, they get ticked off because God has the gall to even think of trying to say to them that they're going to hell if they don't repent. Who placed you above God? Finally, our Lord God says, I am here. I am here. Come and eat and drink. Yet what do sinners do? Oh, I don't need this. There's other stuff in this life that's better for me. So therefore, I won't partake of your holy body and your holy blood. My dear brother and sister, if you seriously examine yourself, you must confess that you treat God not like God at all. And if your first response is, oh no, I don't, then you're no better than the scribes who say, surely not. You see, apart from the work of the Holy Spirit, there is no one who seeks after God. This is an unpleasant truth. It's an unpleasant truth to talk about, but it is the truth nonetheless. As long as you refuse to confess your sins, as long as you refuse to bend the knee and confess that you are a sinner, that you are an evil tenant, you will die in your trespasses and sins. You will be crushed. God will not be mocked. He is God, and you and I are not. So what to do? Repent. Repent of your sin. Turn away from your evil ways and follow Him who has died for you, who took all of your sins to His cross, and here He paid your debt. All your sin is forgiven. Forgiven by the patience and the mercy and the grace of God. The Lord is not slow to fulfill, as some count slowness, but He is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. Thus writes Peter, and those are words of truth and words of love. God desires that you not be lost. He desires that you come before Him with a broken and contrite heart, and confess your sins, and He who is just will forgive you of all of your sins and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. Turn away from your evil ways and follow the way, the one who is the life and the way and the truth, directly into heaven. So therefore, my brothers and sisters, I ask you to now please rise as we close with this prayer. Let us pray. Return to the Lord your God, for He is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love. Lord, you show grace, mercy, and patience and steadfast love to all your children for the sake of Jesus. Because for the sake of Jesus, you now forgive the sins of all who pray right now. Thanks be to Jesus. And in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, all your sin is forgiven. Amen.